right, everybody, we're going to go ahead and get started here. We're told to start on time and end on time, so that's what we're going to do today. So here we go. All right, so my name is James, and my last name actually is Junior, so in case anybody was wondering about that, I get a lot of questions about that. I'm co-presenting this time with Jeff Mumley. We're from Western Washington University. That's where we went to school. That's where we've been serving on staff for our entire adult life together. So back when we both had a bit more hair and a little less gray, I guess, for Jeff, we came in as freshmen, didn't know each other, lived in the same dorm, actually. Our faith grew significantly at Western Washington University, being discipled, everything we've been talking about. We did our CMIT together and have been serving on staff for 13 years. I am an associate staff there, and Jeff is our team leader. So I'm an associate on his staff. So it's a real delight for us to do this together. And we're real honored that we would be invited to share about this. So I want to share. We're going to kind of go back and forth a couple times here. And we want to start with the fact that we are presenting on the topic of healthy teams in no way means that we have it all figured out. We've definitely learned a lot over the 13 years on staff together. Things we'll share about is from our reading, our experience as staff team, personal experiences that we've had, some rocky experiences that we and our team have had, and so we're gonna share about those things, some of our personal experiences, staff, student, interns, and people from our ministry can attest there are some things that I think we do well, and there are some things that we're still growing in, we're all gonna grow together here, hopefully. The second thing that I want to say and to point out is that when we talk about healthy teams, I just want to define what we mean by teams. Realizing Chi Alpha, every Chi Alpha staff looks different. There are some gigantic staff teams. There are some teams that are more like solo. I met a few folks who are just working on their own. Their team is their students. And there are some that are kind of smaller and maybe duos. And the things that we are going to present today, we would call them principles and not models. Okay, so principles, we believe, will apply to every staff team, no matter what size we're talking about. We just want to put it out there that we think there are some here that this would apply to you and your large staff team, you and your smaller staff team, or maybe you and a team of interns, or you and a team of students. We think it can go all the way down through our ministry. So I'm going to start our time in prayer, and then we'll keep it pushing here. So, Lord, thank you for the opportunity. What a joy it is to gather here with our brothers and sisters who have committed our lives or this season of our life to the same mission that you've called us to. What a joy it has been to be here together, to be inspired by all the conversations we're having. And I pray, Lord, that this time would just help advance your cause on every campus that we represent in this room. And so would you make that so, Lord? Would you draw us more and more to your heart? Help us to see you more and more today together. So we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I want to talk about why healthy teams. If you think about, yes. Oh, yes. Okay. There are handouts here. There are handouts in the back. Oh, geez. There we go. Pull it up closer. Okay. Okay. So as Jeff is passing that out, some of us might ask the question, and I've definitely asked it myself. If you look around other professions, there are lots of jobs, some that I've worked in, where you don't have to get along with the people you work with. You just work together to get the job done, right? And so we might ask the question, like, do we in Chi Alpha really need to get along with one another, or can we just be different and work in, you know, alongside to the mission? And one of our staff, he was on staff with Jeff and I, came on at the same time. He had a really profound thought about that question. And he said, you know, if we were Apple employees, we wouldn't show up to Apple with our Android device, right? We would show up with our Apple device, and we would be proficient at this device. We would be expected to know how to use this, to use it well. And he said, if Apple employees or any other company's employees are expected to be proficient at this, then in a sense, in our industry, we are kingdom community employees. And so our product, kind of to use a terrible term, but our product as Chi Alpha is community, right? Okay, so community, discipleship, living like Jesus. And so if we as a staff can't do community well, then it's a question of what gospel are we preaching to our people. Does that make sense? So Scott said it this way last night. He said, we will replicate our lives more than our teaching. And so if our staff team can't be healthy in the way that we relate to each other and interact with each other, then we're going to reproduce in our life, no matter what we teach, an unhealthy relating amongst our students, which will reproduce throughout the kingdom for a long time, right? So I think it is really important for us to have healthy teams, and I think it's possible through the power of Christ and humility. And so this reminds me of Acts chapter 6, when the original numbers of disciples were growing. And a prejudice emerged when it came to feeding widows in the communities. And the disciples, they took it very seriously, the reality that they needed to tend to this dysfunction in their community. And that was as a part of the gospel. As a part of the gospel, they needed to tend to this dysfunction in their community. It also reminds me where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I beat my own body and I make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I may not be disqualified. So, building and living out what it takes to be on a healthy team is a question again of what gospel are we preaching to our students by the way that we live life together with our staff teams. What kind of community are we advertising to the world, both in our ministry and outside of our ministry? So this has been helpful. This framing has been helpful and given me a new urgency for addressing some of the dysfunctions that we saw, that we've seen on our team when we were first hired. And it has been something that has motivated us to press forward in our relating to one another. Another reason for healthy teams is that good relationships and healthy teams are essential in our mission to make good decisions together, which lead to effective ministry. So, I mean, probably many of us have experienced the interpersonal conflicts that we can have in a staff team, and it is exhausting sometimes. You get one of those, anyways, you get a painful relationship where just communication is not happening, or maybe communication didn't happen early on. It is painful at times. And so we want to be excellent in the way that we relate to one another for the sake of our mission and our ministry. Yeah. Our primary source text is going to be this book, Five Dysfunctions of a Team. Really, I would recommend that y'all, if you haven't read this book or if you don't have it, to just go ahead and buy it on Amazon. It's $9.99 probably, you know, go ahead and get it. Patrick, I never know how to say his last name, Lincioni. But we're going to plagiarize this book because it's really helpful. It's been one of the most helpful books for our team. Brady Bobink is the director of our ministries, and he makes every intern, every CMIT, every staff read this book. And we reflect on it regularly together. And so it has actually changed our team significantly. And we recognize that that this book is not overtly biblical in nature, but the principles, I think, are biblical really clearly. And I think you'll hear that as Jeff presents those to us. I'm going to pass things on to Jeff here, and he's going to share more specifically some things from this book. And thanks, bro.
Yeah, man.
Thanks, James. I'm Jeff. I have more hair than James, but the hair that I have is way more gray. So
you don't know that's true, actually.
Oh, that's true, because you don't let yours grow out. That's very true. Me and James go way back. As he said, we've kind of lived these parallel lives, and it's been just a privilege to be on the same team with James and to live out and to learn how to live out what does it mean to be a healthy team, even between the two of us, as well as on our broader staff team. So because Lancioni's thesis, I brought my book too, and you guys can borrow, like, look at these afterwards if you want to. We've got two copies here. But because his thesis is that team health is the most important factor for achieving a team's goals, then what he says, I think, rings true for our spiritual teams, not just in the marketing place, the working world. So he lays it out that there's five things that tend to get in the way of team health, and we're going to march through those five things this afternoon. And therefore, these are the things that are going to get in the way of really modeling community well to our students and get in the way of making good decisions. And the first thing that gets in the way is an absence of trust. Working well and honestly with other people on something that you care about is essentially a risk, isn't it? When you work on a team, you're putting in other people's hands, you're sharing the load of something that you are really personally committed to, which means that good teamwork has to be founded on vulnerability. You have to be willing to be that kind of vulnerable, a willingness to put what you love and are committed to in the hands of your teammates. Here's Lancioni's definition of trust in a team context. Trust is the confidence among team members that their peers' intentions are good and that there is no reason to be protective or careful around the team. In essence, teammates must get comfortable being vulnerable with one another. And this one has got to come first because it's the most important. All the other aspects that we're going to talk about how to avoid team dysfunction, will be avoided if you can build this first base layer. This has got to come first. There's seats up here in the front if you guys in the back want to scoot forward. And there should be some packets in the back there for you. If not, you can look on with your neighbor. It also takes the longest to build. We know this because we work in a relational context. We know that good relationships aren't just built overnight, right? It comes from doing life together, sharing experiences, putting ourselves in vulnerable places with each other enough times to get to know each other, and therefore to be able to believe the best about each other's intentions. And that influences how we interpret our teammates' intentions towards us personally and their intentions towards the shared mission that we are on together. So in your notes, we put some charts on the back page that lay out what teams with and without trust are like, and those are for you to look over later. I'll just touch on a few of them for a few of these points. But, like, for example, a team with trust, I'm going to highlight the second one, will ask for help. If you trust your teammates, then you will be able to say, hey, I am not doing so great. Will you pick this up for me? I am really struggling. That is a very vulnerable thing to say to your peers you respect so highly, right? Or to be able to say, hey, I am not actually not good enough at this by myself. Will you help me? That's a vulnerable thing that I will only do if I trust you. And I know that you won't, like, think less of me if I do that. Or that you won't, like, go talking about me later about, man, Jeff is so lame at his job, blah, 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 right? If I trust your intentions towards me, then that's going to be a safe thing for me to do. But also, if I care about this freshman and I say, I need help ministering to this freshman, I need to know that you care about this freshman just as much as I do, even if you're not meeting with them. So to come to you and say, will you help me with this freshman? To know that I'm going to have someone who says, freshman, where? How can I help? Right? That's what we do. A team without trust. Oh, here's, let me do the with trust down the bottom real quick. It says, a team with trust will look forward to meetings and other opportunities to work together as a group. This was, I would say when me and James came on staff originally, this was not the case, and that was telling. We didn't like hanging out together that much because we didn't really get along. We weren't doing community in a healthy way. This book really, and Jesus' use of this book in our lives really changed that. We love staff meeting. We're super nerdy about staff meeting now. At least I am. I facilitate the things. Maybe nobody tells me if they don't like it, but it seems like we like being there. We're all there on time. Joanna's been there before. She's okay. It's fun. All right, here we go. Don't tell me now. No, I trust you. You can tell me. You can tell me if my staff meetings suck. It's fine. I trust you. I trust you. A team without trust will, the first one, conceal their weaknesses and mistakes from one another. It's not safe to look weak. It's not safe to look like you need help. And they will dread meetings and find reasons to avoid spending time together. If trust is the base layer for good relationships, then if you don't have trust, you don't have good relationships, why would you be excited about hanging out with people you don't really like, who you don't have a good relationship with, right? Doesn't mean you'll have to be deepest, bestest, everest, friendsest. But for sure, you've got to be in good community with each other, okay? And I've given you, it would be really fun to like to spend some time like brainstorming all the different ways you could build trust on your team and that kind of thing. But because of our window this afternoon, I gave you some reflection questions after each of these points to give you a chance to reflect on your own team and your own participation in your team. And those are on your notes as well that you can do on your own time, okay? And James and I are also going to leave as much time as we can at the end for Q&A. At least 15 minutes, if not more. And so you guys can feel free to ping us with whatever you guys have got after that, okay? So, but for your personal reflection sometime later, you can ask yourself, what is something your team does that helps you trust your teammates? The other thing that I found really helpful about this book is that the book addresses that these things, like if there are these dysfunctions present on your team, there are things you can do to fix them. It's not like fatalistic, like, oh, well, I guess our team's just that way. There are things you can do to build trust on your team. And that was really freeing for me to think like, oh, if we put in the work, we might actually get to know each other and be a good, healthy community of staff people. So here's some things that we do to help build and feed our trust for each other. We do a staff getaway every fall. We just go out to, one of the guys on our staff has a cabin on a river, and it just builds our shared experiences. We have times of ministry and prayer over each other, to each other. We come back after the summer. How's your summer? Where are you at with the Lord? How's your spirit? How's your soul? How's your family doing? And then we pray over you, and the Lord just ministers through his gifts. It is such a refreshing way to start the year after a summer of support raising that isn't always the best summer, right? Another thing we do is we regularly schedule prayer together. Once a week with all our local campus teammates, and then at least once a week as a Western staff on campus. And can I just say, there are few things that deepen my trust of my teammates than hearing them pray for our mission. I'm gonna get emotional thinking about it. It's fantastic. When I'm feeling like, Lord, I care so much about these people, and then I hear the people in the circle around me praying the exact same prayer with more fervency, pushing me higher, I'm like, Lord, I love this team because they love what I love, and that's what friendship is. They love what I love. So it's good stuff. Grateful for it. Okay, so that's the first one. Building trust is critical. And they build on each other. So if you don't have trust, then this next dysfunction really thrives. If you do have trust on your team, this dysfunction doesn't have to be there. And that is the avoidance of conflict. Conflict is essential on all good teams. Not the kind of interpersonal, grudge-holding, bitter, nasty conflict, but the conflict of ideas. Debating passionately as a team over an issue is the best way towards the best decision. In fact, a good discussion on a good team might even have the markings of an argument or even a fight, depending on how that language resonates with you. Passion, emotion, even frustration sometimes. Here's what Lancioni says. Good teams discuss and resolve issues more quickly and completely than others, and they emerge from heated debates with no residual feelings or collateral damage, but with an eagerness and readiness to take on the important issue just discussed. Now, that can only happen if you trust each other, right? It won't happen if you don't, because honesty doesn't happen without trust. And believing the best about the person disagreeing with you won't happen if you don't trust. So either you won't ever weigh in with what you really think, if it looks like what you think is going to go against the rest of the group, because it's not safe to be the outsider, to be the outlier, to have like, I think I disagree with all you people. Or if you do weigh in and people start to disagree with you, you start to doubt their commitment to you and the mission, right? So if I stick out an idea and I say, hey, I have an idea, and James says, no, I don't think that's a good idea. If my interpretation is James doesn't like me, he doesn't respect me, doesn't think I'm a good campus pastor, then this becomes a personal thing. Oh, yeah? Let's see how my idea goes. And it becomes this weird competition, right? But if I assume, okay, James likes me, James thinks I'm a decent campus pastor, and he respects me as a teammate, I wonder what he thinks about this idea. If I can unattach it from my own personal, like, I feel valuable if everybody likes my idea, and it just becomes an idea we can talk about, then conflict isn't a scary thing because it's not personal. It's about the idea we're talking about. We'll talk more about that in a little bit later. Good teamwork requires hearing from everybody. And the best team decisions only come from pushback, critique, disagreement, alterations to an initial proposal, things like that. Think about this. All ideas come in rough draft form. If you can't have a team that helps you edit those ideas, they'll stay rough draft. And they will never be as excellent as they could be without the editors on your team. So your team has to be able to do conflict in a way that is constructive, passionate, and at the end, everyone's good to go, right? So teams that avoid conflict have boring meetings. Teams that avoid conflict have boring meetings because nobody tells you what they really think. And nobody disagrees with a proposal. Or it's awkward and passive and no one really wants to be there. Someone puts an idea out and everybody goes in their heads, that's a terrible idea. We can never do that. But we don't like conflict. We want to make sure this person feels okay. So sure, we'll do that. Everyone in the room's going, ooh, what are you talking about? No way. But on a healthy team, you say, you know, I don't think that's the best way to go about this. What if we did it this way? And it becomes this critique. And the person whose idea is being critiqued is in a place of trust, is able to handle that and figure it out. So another reflection question. Or actually, on the second box, teams that engage in conflict have lively, interesting meetings. I'm telling you, when everybody's engaged, meetings are hot. Staff meetings, strategizing for the highest good to reach as many students as possible for Jesus. Staff meetings are awesome. When everyone's engaged, when everybody's dialed in, when someone says, I'm not sure about that. Well, why not? How come you? And we go on and on. It's fantastic. Meetings are great. So what are some ways, reflection question, what are some ways you would like to grow in how you and your team engage in healthy team conflict about ideas? Something for you to reflect on later on. Here's some things that we do. As the facilitator of the meetings, that's myself, I do something that Lancioni calls in another book. Two books by him are great. His book is called Death by Meeting. It's another worthwhile read. Every meeting facilitator should read that. Read it. And he has this line where it says, it's called mining for conflict. Basically, I'm poking around trying to find somebody who disagrees. Because on a team, it's likely that not every single person in the room has exactly the same idea that was proposed and has zero critique of that idea. That would be a really weird kind of like the Borg staff meeting. We all agree with what was said. I don't know why it was a monk chant thing. But anyway, that's what the Borg sounds like now, I guess. But my point is we'll be talking and everyone's kind of like, yeah, this is a great idea. And then I'll pause and say, okay, does anybody think that we should go this way instead? Or did anybody disagree with this? And we'll just pause and give some time. And often, someone will say, actually, I feel this. I think this. I'm not sure why I think this. Or you know, I like most of this thing, but this thing's off. And regularly, the rest of the room goes, oh, we hadn't thought about that. I'm really glad you spoke up because this was a bad idea. We should do something different. Or we should change it. Or we should amend it. Or we should whatever. Right? Those are really, really helpful conversations. And they can't happen if you won't do conflict. The other thing we talk about, and this I related to earlier a little bit, is this idea of ideas, proposing ideas on the back of our hand. Every year we orient our interns to what it's like to be in staff meeting because they join us for staff meeting. And we talk about how a lot of people, especially in our current educational system, you really are judged on how great your ideas are, right? Like you personally are judged on how great or not great your ideas are. It's called a grade. And so a lot of times people will propose an idea who's new to our team, an intern or a new staff, and they'll propose it as a pen on their hand. And as soon as that idea gets critiqued, they snatch it away and say, well, this is mine. This is about me. I want to hang on to it and keep it. And so we encourage our interns to think about their ideas as a pen on the back of their hand extended. Because you can't kind of reach around and grab it without a really awkward, like, smacking around in the air, right? So the pen's on the back of your hand. That way you can't grab it. So when interns bring an idea or a proposal, we encourage them to think like, let's bring this idea as a self-contained thing. It's not attached to your value. We want you here because we think you're good at your job. You're an intern because we think you're bright. We like you. We think you're, you know, where your value is not in play in this discussion. And it was hard for me to learn and it's hard for our interns to learn because nothing about the educational system trains you to think that way. It's very countercultural that way. Your worth and your value are completely unhooked from the discussion of this idea. And that, in this zone where the idea is free to be conflicted about, you come up with fantastic ideas. And you leave the meeting with nobody's feelings hurt. Or if they are hurt because we're Jesus people, we follow up and say, hey, I feel like I came out a little strong with that. Would you forgive me? I think I was too harsh on that critique. And you make it right away. Conflict works. Okay, that brings us to the third barrier of healthy teams. If there's no conflict, that means there hasn't been a good process for hashing out each other's ideas, which means there hasn't been an adequate space to address each teammate's hesitations or concerns or ways of making a better decision. In other words, without a healthy process of conflict built on trusting relationships, it's hard to make decisions that the team has real ownership or buy-in about. So the third barrier to healthy teams is a lack of commitment. And that doesn't mean we're uncommitted people. It means it's hard to commit to a course of action if you are not convinced that's the action your team should take. Right? The only way that we feel comfortable moving forward with a decision we may or may not agree with is if we are able as a team to cultivate buy-in. Buy-in does not mean 100% agreement. Buy-in is something different, but there's a process to building healthy buy-in. Here's the process. First, you have to have the chance to voice your dissenting opinion if you have one. That's going back to the early one, conflict, right? I have to be willing to engage in conflict. Second, you have to be confident that your opinion has been heard and weighed. Like people really understood what your concern was about this idea. And they weighed the impact of your concerns on the decision. If you don't feel like people have heard your concern or taking you seriously, you're going to have a hard time buying into the team moving forward with that decision. But if you feel like, you know what, even though I have this beef with this idea, I really feel like everybody heard that and they're still okay with it. And I trust these people that they're smart too. And so maybe I don't have it right. Okay, I'm in. I can do that. The third thing, I mentioned that we actually trust the people around us. You also have to trust that the people around you will change their minds if they think your idea matters. So on our team, we are consistent mind changers. We are always willing to change our mind. Even if we have been duking it out for one direction, one person can say, yeah, but what about this? And the whole room is willing to go, whoa, I don't know if I think that anymore. I think I'm going to change my vote. I'm going to change where the discussion was headed. We all have to be nimble enough with our opinions and our sort of sense of landedness to be able to do that. And if I believe my team is there, then I feel very comfortable with them not changing their minds if I disagreed, because I know they were willing to, right? And the last thing, once we know our perspective has been taken seriously, we trust the team to make a good decision in light of our shared values, whether or not it would have been my decision. Now, if you didn't get a chance to voice your dissent, or you didn't take the chance that you might have been given to say, I don't know if I want to go this way, then you're going to have a hard time moving forward with it. You have a monologue, interior monologue in your head saying, I know this is what we're doing, but I never wanted to do this in the first place. Or I never agreed to this, right? And then you have a conversation with a student and the event goes terribly. Nobody comes, or it ended up being a terrible idea. And the student said, that was lame. And you go, yeah, no kidding. I didn't want to do this, but the rest of the team did. So, oh, that's bad teamwork, right? Once you've had an opportunity for buy-in, the group's decision becomes my decision and I defend it, right? So if a student came to me and said, that idea was lame, it didn't work, I would say, well, you know what? We have a lot of those. How do you think we can make it better, right? And invite them to engage with it, right? So we are committed to not saying I told you so or any of that mess. Once the team decides, it becomes my decision because I'm on this team and I will defend my teammates, even if it wasn't originally what my idea was. But I can only get there if I've had this process of buy-in, if I feel like my team has heard me, right? Okay. Something that our Western team does to try to facilitate this buy-in process, we always, at the end of a conversation like this, we always make sure that we ask, okay, hold up, pause. What did we decide? And in our notes, because we take notes during our meetings, in our notes, we highlight in bold with a yellow like highlight thing, decision, colon, and then someone writes out the decision. That process is invaluable in this whole idea of committing to the buy-in process, because then everyone says, oh, that's where the conversation ended up? Yeah, okay, I'm still there. Or, oh, hold up, we're going that way? Wait, I don't think that's where I was. The conversation's been moving a whole lot of times. So it helps us gain clarity in making decision. Once the decision is written out, we say, okay, is everybody on board with this? And on board means buy-in, not agreement, and not sort of like, it's not majority rules, but when everyone agrees at the same time, what's that called? Consensus is not your goal. Consensus is not your goal. It's not like I want to make sure everybody has the same idea. It's, have we talked about this well enough? Is there enough buy-in in the room? Okay, this is what we're going for. Okay, you don't all have to agree. But once you make a decision, you own it. So when trust and good conflict and shared commitment are in place, then you can avoid the fourth barrier to being a healthy team. And that's the avoidance of shared accountability. On healthy teams, everyone takes responsibility for moving the mission forward, which means everyone takes responsibility for everyone else's performance on a project. We are all accountable to each other. Lancioni writes this: the essence of the avoidance of accountability is the unwillingness of team members to tolerate the interpersonal discomfort that accompanies calling a peer on his or her behavior, and the more general tendency to avoid difficult conversations. This one's tough, I think, but I also think it's biblical. It's straight out of Proverbs and Paul's image of the body of Christ. It means that we need to be willing to say to each other on our team and willing to receive people saying to us, hey, I don't think what you're doing is going to get the team where we want to go. Giving and receiving critique to each other is essential on healthy teams. Proverbs says so. Proverbs 17:10 says, a rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes a fool. Another proverb, I can't remember the reference to it, says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. It's healthy team all in there. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses, right? And our reason for doing this, our reason for being able to speak into each other's lives, to be able to speak into each other's job performance, is because we're all in this together. In fact, the mission of God depends on us watching out for each other. Paul says that no part of the body can say, I don't need you. What your part of the body is doing over there doesn't affect me. That's not how a body works. Every part of the body has a role to play. So on a healthy team, everyone takes responsibility, even when someone on the team drops the ball. Now, on most teams, who's usually responsible for bringing correction to teammates when they drop the ball? Director, team lead, whatever title you guys put to those roles in your community. On a healthy team, that's everybody's job. So in a staff meeting, sometimes someone will come to staff meeting and there's something going on in their life and they're just grumpy. Been there. And they lash out at a teammate because they're short-tempered and they shouldn't probably have had, whatever. They're just in a bad mood. I've done this before. If the director is the only person who's in the dark about how to do ministry... thanks, Toby, the man. If everyone in the room says, whoa, the director's better talk to that person, right? That's an unhealthy team. It means that, it's the director's responsibility to facilitate peace and harmony on our team. But when every teammate says, I'm going to check in with them, make sure they're okay, make sure they know that was a little, on the edge. Make sure they follow up with the person on my team. Because I care about the team as a whole. And I'm not going to wait for my director to babysit our team health. That's all of our job, right? Now, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to get in each other's way. And it doesn't mean I don't trust anybody to do their jobs well, so I have to check up on them all the time. It means that we want to help each other succeed. We want to help our teammates from making mistakes because this is our house. This is our project. This is our mission that God has called our team to be on with Him, and we are in this together. And again, if you don't have trust, this is impossible to do because they'll assume you're out to get them. But if you trust the intentions of your teammates, then when they come and say, hey, I don't think the way you're behaving is going to get us where we want to go, then all those assumptions are off the table. All those negative critique assumptions are off the table. Okay? And everyone on the team is committed to success. So a couple of things that our team does, and again, these are just principles. You'll have to figure out how they play out on your staff team, but this is just some things that we do. Every staff person on our team keeps a timesheet, like a work log of the hours that they work. We log our work hours every week, and there's always someone else on the team watching how many hours we're working. And it does two things. One, it protects us from overwork, because how many of you know that Kyle Fins tend to work more? There are rare conversations when I've had to tell someone on my staff, hey, I don't think you're working enough hours, right? That's a bummer conversation to have, too, the couple times that I've had it. But we usually work too much, don't we? And so a timesheet makes us accountable to each other that says, hey, you are working too hard. Take some time off. Go be with your family. Tend to your soul and to your life because the kingdom is bigger than you working yourself into the ground in 2 years instead of building a successful, sustainable way of doing ministry for 40. Amen? And it's also to check in on us if we're underworking. If I find somebody on my team is usually working under their hours, which is, again, few and far between, my first question is, hey, are you okay? What's going on? You're not. This is unlike you. We hired a passionate, driven person. We had to pull the reins in to keep them from overworking. What happened? Are you all right? And often it's, my world's blown up. I got a phone call from my dad or whatever it is. And it gives us a chance to tend to each other because we care about each other. Okay? We also assume that it's all of our responsibility to pull things off together. So if we see a teammate struggling with a responsibility, it is our responsibility to step in and help, even if it's not technically in our job description. So we're at an event and something's going crazy and they're busy doing something else. We never say, well, they're in charge of this event, so I'm just going to let that happen. It's, oh, the event's going, they're busy, here we go. How can I help? Jump in. It might not be in my portfolio necessarily to pull this event off, but if this event goes well, the mission goes well. Therefore, it's my job too. So I'm here to help. I'm here to assist. Okay? That brings us to the last potential barrier of healthy teams, and that is an inattention to results. When a team functions with low shared accountability, what happens is people start thinking, well, their job's not my responsibility, so I'm just going to focus on my job. And I stop caring about the broader mission. And so when the mission isn't working or when the goals of the team aren't met, unhealthy teammates say, not my fault, I did my job. Right? And the performance of the team as a whole isn't as important. I focus on my performance and that's it. Lancioni writes, an absence of accountability is an invitation to team members to shift their attention to areas other than collective results. The big picture stops mattering. The ultimate team outcomes stop being the most important thing. So if your attention to your role on the team comes at the expense of the rest of your team, that's not how kingdom teamwork is supposed to be. Part of your job is to make sure the whole job is getting done. Whatever your role on your team, amen? New hire, first year staff, you are as committed to this mission as your long-term or new or whatever director. This is your job as much as his or hers, amen? And so by attending to group outcomes, by critiquing shortcomings and celebrating wins as a team, we're going to be a lot healthier. It's what Scott talked about last night. I may not be in charge of mission trips on our team, but I'm committed to our students' growing heart for missions. So a win for our staff who is in charge of mission trips is a win for all of us. And it takes our whole team attending to those kinds of things. Okay? Again, something our team does, we critique things as a group. Whether it's a project or an event or a retreat or an outreach, we critique things as a group with the person who is in charge of it in the room as part of the critique. We always ask, if you could do it all over again, if we could do it all over again, what would you keep? And what would you change? What would you do differently if you could? If you go back in time and do it all over again. Or, hey, guess what? It's fall, and our outreach every fall is going to reach the same kinds of people. We are going to do this again. What do we want to keep? What would we do differently? And we do that as a group with the person who is primarily in charge of it there to be a part of the feedback, okay? And that's a good exercise. Again, it requires that person to trust their teammates and to know that we love you, we respect you, we think so highly of you. The fact that this didn't work very well and we want to do it differently is not a reflection on our view of you. It's a reflection on this thing that we're talking about, this depersonalized, objective thing, okay? Another thing we do is we always assume we can improve. Brady sort of started our campus ministry at Western 45 years ago. So it would be easy for a ministry like ours to settle into tradition, to settle into like, well, this has always worked. This has always been the way we've done it. But Brady has never let us do that. He is always asking, how can we improve? How can we improve? How can we improve? As a result of that, we will be in a staff meeting about something we've done 30 times. You know, like June Sikkim or something. May Sikkim, we just critique it. How did it go? And we'll come up with an idea that's fantastic. And all of us look around at each other and say, how have we done this Sikkim conference for 25 years and never thought of this? Things keep getting better. It's great if you have that mindset. If you always assume we could do this better next time. And again, that's a safe thing to say when your own personal identity is not wrapped up in that. Otherwise, you're a perpetual loser. I always suck. I can always be better. But when it's unhooked from your value, when it's unhooked from your identity, then you can always critique and always improve and always get better. We just assume that, okay? No matter how old or established your ministry is, the mission field is changing and developing, and we can always get better at reaching it. And a healthy team sees that, okay? So those are the five ingredients that our team is working on to be a healthy team, and we are at our healthiest when we live by those. And we are at our unhealthiest when we don't, okay? Now we're going to bring James up again, and he's going to take us into our sort of closing time before Q&A.
So there was we had a regional, I don't know, get together with folks from the Northwest, and we shared a bit from this book, and we found that there were, like, basically the information went out like it did today, and a bomb kind of went off in the room. You could see people be like, oh snap, like, personally, I do this on my team, or oh snap, my team is not facilitated in this way. And people just didn't know what to do with the information. They're like, yes and amen, hallelujah, I want that. And then they're like, wait, what do we do with this? And so Jeff and I just wanted to quickly just talk to, I guess, the two groups. I think these five areas, they can happen on multiple levels, right? They're, each of us can engage with trust and conflict, commitment, accountability, and being attentive to results personally. Like, we can engage and we can desire those things and work towards those things personally. So in those reflection questions, I think it's important for us to reflect personally, and then also for our team's sake. I was somebody who, when I read this book, I was kind of like, oh snap, I have problems internally trusting people. I have problems desiring accountability because that means I might not have done it the best that it could have been. I don't want to ask for help. And so for me personally, it required an inward look and also, seeking change in my own life as an associate staff. And so we wanted to talk to associate staff as well. And for the associate staffs in the room, it's important to realize that if the director's not on board, I think it's something that we figured out, if the director's not on board with some of these changes, it could be a really tough road. If they're operating out of, even if you grow in like the ability to trust your team and your director, but your director is not operating in that same space with you, that can be trouble. So we just want to quickly wade into those waters for a minute here. And so I'm an associate staff. It's so fun. I guess it's just that this is a picture, even for Jeff and I to teach this together. We came up together. We've been the same years in Chi Alpha. We've had similar experiences in Chi Alpha. And Jeff is my boss. Okay, so that's our dynamics, and it has worked great because of this stuff. As an associate, I just want to speak a bit to the associates in the room. I think that, first of all, the first thing I would say is to tend to yourself, like internally, to make sure that you have eyes on with this kind of material to yourself, okay? Growing, where am I mistrusting my team? Where am I mistrusting my director? Those kind of things. And really growing into a place of health yourself that way. I think that is important. Your team won't change towards being a less dysfunctional team if you're a butt about this stuff, right? I mean, it's just not going to work. Let's get healthy. I hate the way you do it. It's just not going to work that way. And so I do think that growing trust is risky at times because you have to be vulnerable. And it, when you're vulnerable, it leaves you open to being potentially hurt or wounded by the person if they don't engage with you. So I think it's so important for us to live like Jesus did, to be forgiving, and even to expect that people would hurt. I mean, it's possible. We're human. Our teammates are human. And so even being patient and persistent in growing towards these things on your team. I think it's important for us to realize as associate staff that we don't have the final say about how this stuff plays on our team, although we can champion this kind of health. And so I would, if you're an associate staff and this kind of working against these kind of dysfunctions sounds good to you, I would encourage for you to like read this book, reflect on the questions that we've been challenged to reflect on, and maybe have an open conversation with your director about, hey, I would like to explore this as a team. Would you be open to reading this and dialoguing about it? So coming at it in that kind of space as an associate. And let's see, there is also, I don't know how many of you have heard of the Campus Ministry Leadership Podcast. Okay, so a couple guys out of Texas. I can't remember how I came across it, but it's just been like a gold mine for me as a campus minister. So if you haven't, check it out. Episode 23, okay, this is for associate staff. Episode 23, and it's basically how to be a great staff member. Okay, so there's some things in there that would be really helpful in this process. So if this stuff is not modeled by or championed by your director, then there might not be much change in this way. So I'm going to actually ask Jeff to come back up as one who's a team leader. I mean, our structure is a little bit weird. So we call him a team lead, which really he directs the ministry at Western Washington University. So I'm going to have Jeff share to directors. So.
Thanks, James. Directors. I do. I want to speak specifically to us because we have a unique role in nurturing or not the health of our teams. Because of what James talked about, one of the responsibilities of a director is to kind of have the final say. So in a sense, in the meetings to say, okay, I've heard this, you guys are all doing, it's a great conversation, but we got to land and we're going to move forward with this. That's my call. That's my responsibility as the team lead. And for those of you who are directors or in that leadership responsibility, that is your responsibility. Otherwise, you'll never make decisions, right? It just becomes a vote. The most votes is the way we go forward. And that's not always the best way to make a decision. But for those of us in that role, I just want to say we have a high responsibility to model what it means to be and to be on a healthy team. We tend to be the tone setters, the culture makers on our staffs. And so we need to be, as directors, we need to be humble, teachable, and listening. If we are difficult to confront, if we are difficult to correct, if we are bad at receiving input, then we are not modeling a healthy team. We are not showing the often younger, often less mature folks what it looks like to grow up in Jesus. We have to set the tone of openness and willingness to change and be changed, right? It never ceases to amaze me when I sit with Brady in our weekly meeting. He's been doing this for his entire adult life. I wasn't born when he started. And I say, I think we should do this. And he says, I don't think so, Jeff, because of this. I'm like, oh, but I don't know. We go back and forth. And at the end of that conversation, he says, you know what, Jeff? Gosh, I think you're right. I think we should do that. And I'm like, what? You have every right to say, no, flick me like a flea. I'm nothing. I've been doing this my whole life. You don't know what's going on. What do you know about anything? And yet he says to me, some young nobody, I think you've got it. I actually, now that we've talked, I think we want to go do it your way. Let's do it your way. Huh? You know who's like that? Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Now you go do it. You can do this. I believe in you. Jesus has this towel around his waist. He models servanthood. He models humility. This guy runs up to him and says, Jesus, what do I do to inherit eternal life? How many of you, if a freshman runs up to you and says, what do I do to become a follower of Jesus? You say, let me tell you. Jesus says, what do you think? This humility of engaging, this humility of elevating the opinions of other people around him. Now, he doesn't mean, what do you think? And whatever you think is fine. He means, let's talk about this. You've clearly done some thinking about this. Where are you at so far? We have a responsibility as directors to follow Jesus as our model. We need to listen to our associates, take them seriously. They are as much responsible for the mission as you are. If you turn them down, you lose your missionary force. If you turn them off, if you communicate to them, your ideas don't matter, we're going my way or the highway, you will lose your staff. And not because they're grumps about it, but because you were stubborn and unwilling to change. We were stubborn and unwilling to change, okay? There's this great field in leadership that's emerging. It's a study on followership. And it's the thesis of this sort of this new growing field is that movements only work if the followers are healthy. Most sustained movements rise, or if it's built on the only the health of the primary leader, they rise or fall depending on with that, how long that primary leader's around. Once that person's out of the picture, the movement dissipates. The long-term sustained movements are those where the followers are healthy. So I recognize fully, as a director, I can only do so much. Our mission will be only successful if my team feels empowered, if my team feels like they have a voice, if my team feels like they matter and their ideas, and I actually believe they're as full of the Spirit as I am, and following Jesus as diehard as I am. That's where we've got to be. And if we are, if we can set that tone, if we can set that model as directors, as kind of the final say, folks, then we can show our team and model for our team and cultivate that culture on our team of this kind of healthiness. So I encourage you to that, because the fruit is sweet and worth it. And I'm my best leader when I'm acting like Jesus. And I'm my worst director when I'm not, when I'm being arrogant or unteachable or stubborn in my views, no matter who's talking to me. Okay, so that's just word to us as directors. That's it. That's where we're at. So we've got about, 25 minutes for Q&A. And so we just want to open the floor. You guys can ping us with whatever you want. Rachel, first question. Oh, shoot. Rachel. That's okay. You know what's funny is, I have to talk to my dad. My dad did one of his PhD studies on followership. And so I have to get resources for you on that from him. I'll email you. Yeah, you're welcome. Sorry to like flop on the first question. Yeah, question in the back.
What do you think?
Is your staff team, is there like director and is like co-director situation or?
No, it's like a director and like first year staff.
Okay. Yeah. I think, are you the director? Okay. Good. No, I think it's important because, one thing that Jeff does, and this is, one thing that Jeff does, I guess we've had a few different folks that have on our team that have facilitated our staff meetings, which really facilitating a staff meeting, maybe using that word is even the wrong word for your context, because I think when you think meeting, you think like there's, you know, we're sitting around a table, there's multiple of us. And for you, it is a one-on-one, you know? But Jeff works hard outside of our meeting time together to think about what things do we need to think about in this conversation? What are the potential issues that will come up in it? What things do we need to decide on? So he spends time thinking that stuff through and actually has like a running document where these are conversations we need to have as a team that are, a lot of times we get stuck in the immediate, these are the urgent things. We're only talking about these things. But Jeff is very good, I would say very good at looking out into the future and thinking, all right, so next year, and we're in fall quarter of 2018. He's thinking about fall quarter of 2019. At some point, we need to think about our philosophy regarding this. Or, man, we've got, so I think it's important, I guess what I'm getting at is really thinking about how to facilitate those times, which really is facilitating the how you implement and strategize in your ministry. So I think Jeff, maybe you could share with us a little bit about what you do, but I would just say he does it really well. So,
thanks, James. I'm glad you think that. You're on my team. That'd be bad if Jeff's really bad at this, but he's got the job, so whatever. I would encourage you to read Lancioni's other book, Death by Meeting, because he basically helps us stop thinking about one model of meeting and starts to help us think about meetings. So he said there are certain kinds of meetings that accomplish certain kinds of things. So if you're having a big philosophical conversation, it's really hard to like arrive at the meeting and say, hey, I have a huge question. Everybody think about it. Then we're going to talk about it. Make a decision. You can't do that. You have to give people like prep time, like think time. And oh, what do I think about this? And what are some resources that will like prod the thinking about this? There are other meetings that you can have in 10 minutes. And he calls those like stand-up meetings. Hey, we got this issue happening right now. What do we do? And you meet in a certain place and everybody stands and you talk for 5 minutes. And our goal is to make a decision about this issue. Okay, I've heard you. I've heard you. All right, we're making the decision. Move. So he helps us stop thinking in terms of there's only one meeting, one time, once a week or once a month or however often you guys do your sort of meeting times. He really diversifies it and helps us hook. Like what are your hoped for outcomes to the type of meeting you should have to get to that outcome. And that was really helpful in my thinking, in my framing. And some of these ideas that James talked about came from that kind of reading. So I'd encourage you to read that. I would also encourage you to think in terms of team as more than just whoever's on staff. It's kind of like what James talked about earlier. You have a team of students. You have a team of student leaders. You have a team of maybe student officers. And so starting to think about how do I start including these folks in our decision-making process? I mean, it'll do wonders for their development. If we're talking about real responsibility, it'll do wonders for their ownership of the mission to be in staff meeting with the staff, right? And you diversify the voices. And guess what? You actually get really good data because you're asking students what they think. I can't tell you, it's been really tricky. We've had to like find ways to ask our students what they think in the moment. Like we'll be in a staff meeting and we're like, you know, we're discussing this idea. And someone will say, do students even want to do this? And we're like, I don't know. Well, maybe we think so, but I don't know. Oh, I wish we had a student. We could ask them. Right? Then we ask them the next time we see somebody. But if they're in the meeting with us, we just say, what do you think? Would you want to do this? And they say, nobody's going to fly for this. This is super lame. Whew, thank you for that. Now we're not going to do it. Or what could we do to make it effective? So ways of including students in these conversations will help, I think, the dynamism of some of the meetings you're talking about. Great question. Yeah, all the way back on the other side. Yep.
Can you share a little bit about maybe how your week looks in helping your staff?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. So a regular week, we start each week on Monday with, so we're on three different campuses. We're at Western Washington University, Whatcom Community College, and Skagit Valley College in our area, all within about a 30-minute drive of each other. Once a week, we meet at the beginning of the week for an hour of prayer and ministry time, and that is really a diverse time. Often we'll break into small groups with people from different campuses in those groups for a time of prayer and ministry. Sometimes we'll pray about a particular issue facing our ministry, or we'll focus on a particular outreach focus, like we'll pray for international students for a morning or something like that. Other times we'll just have times of ministry to each other, break into groups of three. How are you doing? What's the Lord up to in your life? How can we pray for you? And we just minister in the spiritual gifts to each other in those times. So we start every week that way. And that has really fed some of these trust build kinds of things. We also have a pretty consistent, I don't know what term to put to it. Accountability is kind of the word that maybe best fits, but it's not accountability like I'm holding you accountable to make sure you're doing your job. We have kind of a tree organization where I meet with certain people on our staff on a regular basis every other week for an hour and a half. And then those folks meet with other people on our staff every other week for an hour and a half. And so, for example, I will be checking the timesheets of the people that I meet with. And most of what we talk about is we just talk shop. Most of what we talk about is work-related stuff. But sometimes we'll just minister to each other. Sometimes we'll focus on praying for each other, or how's your family? How are the kids? That kind of thing. And so we have a pretty high, and I don't know how it compares to other ministry dynamics around the country, but I would say that we have a pretty sustained level of interpersonal interaction on our staff. So like we, in our ministry, we have a high relational approach model to mentoring. We do a lot of stuff in one-on-ones. That just stays all the way through while you're on staff. It doesn't stop once you join the team. You're always meeting with someone on a regular basis. And then we'll call like standing meetings. We'll say, hey, we need a 10-minute standing meeting in this room on campus. Be there. We got to talk about this thing. Come with thoughts about this. We'll do that. We also schedule a time, we reserve a room on campus at least once a week where we as the Western team will just meet together to pray. And sometimes it's, hey, let's just pray. Other times we'll assign a different staff person each week to kind of facilitate that time. Those facilitated times usually are a little bit more fruitful, at least they feel that way. Prayer is always good, but it's nice when someone's done some thinking about. Otherwise you get there and what do we pray about? Oh, Lord, bless students and us a lot. Amen. You know what I mean? It's tricky. Anything else you can think of that we do to...
We do have a few other really like low agenda kind of things that we do together. It's Christmas time, and we're going to get together for a meal. Brady, he always calls himself Grandpa Brady at that time, and he's just handing out like cards to people with like, hey, here's a gift card to this restaurant, and I mean just kind of blessing the team in that sense. But that's a time for us to get together and just be together without like talking shop or doing ministry. Sometimes this is kind of more sporadic. I wouldn't say it's like all the time, but you know, some of our younger staff, well, not just the younger staff, but they'll be like, it's Blizz Blast time. So after that's short for Dairy Queen. We're going to go get some blizzards, right? So, you know, whatever that might be in your town, but just like, hey, anybody that can make it after our fellowship time tonight, we're going to go out and we're going to just eat ice cream together and hang out. So we do that sometimes. Yeah, there's probably more, but
that's good. That stuff happens more often the healthier we are.
Yeah.
Not more often, like you have to be hanging out all the time with each other if you're super healthy. But it's, we'll just go hang out with each other because we like each other.
Yeah.
When that trust is there, when the other factors are in place.
Another thing that we just recently started doing, which this is one of those things where you're like, I can't believe we didn't do this before. But I was at a week of outreach at Stanislaus State, and something would happen on campus that day. I would be involved in it. And then I would go back over here and all the other staff already were like, bro, I heard about, whoa, way to go. And I'm like, what is going on? How do these people know they just have a group text as a staff where they're just throughout the day, like, hallelujah, praise the Lord, this happened, taking pictures of people, check this out and sending around. So we just started that just actually this. I came back and was like, we should really, why do we not have this? And that's just been fosters relationship. And it also fosters a place where you can regularly share wins that are happening or struggles and celebrate together or join together in prayer. So it's just a more casual way to relate. So did you have another?
I don't know if I missed it, but when you guys all gather, how often do you gather for like staff?
Oh, yeah. We have we also, this is like, we play around with the structures at times where we think, hey, are we spending too much time sitting in a room together talking or not? So we're kind of like, I mean, I can tell you what we've done this year, but we've actually been experimenting with stuff. So we typically have our staff team at Western. Our meetings are on the larger end. At times we consider our interns as a part of our staff in many, many ways. So we'll have a staff meeting. It'll be like 13 interns and 10 staff. So now we're having a meeting with that group. It's a kind of a crazy, yes, it's a kind of a crazy time. So that we used to do that every week and they would be a part of every conversation. And at some points we would say, oh, we're doing that, but we're also, because they're spending that time, we're losing this other opportunity. So this last year we switched to having them come after fall quarter. So one quarter in, they come to, we have staff meeting weekly. Every Monday. And then the senior staff, so that's like the non-intern staff, we meet together almost, it's once a week, unless there's some holiday that happens on a Monday. And then we call that senior staff. And then our general staff, which is all the staff plus the interns, we'll typically, after winter and spring quarter, we'll meet together every other week. So that's kind of the frequency. And we've also played with the length of those meetings as well. So do you mean like we all share the same day off, or we have a day off and we're doing something together? I would say typically Sundays are going to be that day. You know, I think there's definitely flexibility. We're advocates and expectors of Sabbathing, But so sometimes people, hey, I'm speaking at a church on Sunday, and you're going to be like, we'll take Monday off, make sure. So typically we're same day, though. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. You were a.
Those of us that don't have a staff team or are in the process of building a staff team, can you speak to maybe like top three things to start implementing these while we're building the staff?
Yeah.
I mean, I think you need to see every group, every decision-making group that you create as a team. And so again, so whether it's a student team that's in charge of this certain thing, or again, if you don't have staff, then you have there's still this a dynamic opportunity for you to have a team of invested, highly bought-in students. And so these principles translate directly. If you can tell a freshman, I take you seriously, I believe in you, I think you're smart, what do you think we should do about this situation, and can process that with them, there's no end to how they're going to grow under your leadership. And if they see that kind of humility in a senior leader, that's the kind of leader they're going to be, because we produce what we are, right? And so I think I would just, rather than thinking like, well, I don't have a staff team yet, so I don't know how to implement this, I would try to think, how can I implement this on every decision-making body in my ministry? So whether it's your student officers, or, hey, me and three students are planning this mission trip, you could even think like, oh, I'm doing this by myself, I should grab a team of students, two or three students, and function in this way. That will create a culture in your community that once you do raise up staff from those students, they'll be used to operating that way. And they'll be healthier when they get there, rather than, I never operated this way before, and now this is a super healthy team, and I don't know if I function that way yet. There's a learning curve to me getting used to this. You'll have raised up people like you. And so there's no reason to wait on this until you have people on your staff, technically. You can raise up a team. Yeah. Yeah.
It's important for us as a director to look at the staff, not just as a resource for the ministry, but as a place of investment. So what are some of the ways that you invest in individuals in your staff as far as discipleship goes? It's different than the way you just disciple or invest in the school.
Yeah, that's a good question. I think this is probably something that I think this is a growth curve for us right now. But I think we're moving that direction. We, are really committed to personal development of our staff. But a lot of it rides, I think, at this point on the initiative of those staff. And so as a director, one of the things that I am learning to get, I'm trying to improve at, is trying to think developmentally for all the people on my staff. How would I like to see this person grow? This person seems to have reached a place where there's kind of like, I don't know, lack of a better word, stuck, or they've kind of plateaued in their responsibilities. How can I think creatively about their role and help keep stirring their vision? So I'll think about moving responsibilities around. Like, hey, I want you to try your hand at this, or you don't do very much of this on our team. I want you to do this for a little while, because I think this would really develop you in a new way, flex some different muscles. We also really advocate further education. And so I think if you're on our team in your second full year on our team, you have access to something that is in addition to your vacation time. We call it study leave. You get 5 days where you can take in any time in the year, as long as it's approved by the director, for you just to invest in your own personal education. And so you have to write up a proposal. Hey, I want to go take this class from this school or listen to this lecture series, and I think it'll directly bless and enhance the mission in this way, because it has to be directly correlated to like how will this benefit the mission? If we're going to pay you to work this time, how's it going to help the mission, you know, advance? Study leave time. We're also really committed to sabbaticals. In our policy manual as a team, we have like a sabbatical schedule for each staff. It's assumed that between this year and this year, you'll take some time to rest, rejuvenate, and invest in your education. And then kind of just conversations. I find, you know, like with James, we're peers. And so my conversations with James about sort of our development or his development are a little bit different than some of my first year staff, where I'm significantly older and more removed. They see me differently. I see them differently. But I still need as a director still to think about, how do I help James keep developing and excelling in his role? And what are some new experiences that we can sort of move things around for him, and ask him because a lot of it's self-led. How do you feel like you want to grow? What are some things you want to see yourself experience in this role? That's what comes to mind for me. Do you have anything else that you'd add to that?
Yeah. I mean, I think a lot of it is the same kind of stuff that we do with students, but just when you're talking to a staff member, it's kind of like when you sit down with another person who's worked the same amount of time in Chi Alpha, the conversations you can have are on a different level than if you were talking to like a student who just got there. And so I think, you know, I'm, I think in some senses it really is having asking this question: how can I help develop this person? Where I mean, so this has been really helpful for me actually. And with Jeff is asking me, so what are ways that you see that you need to grow? Because here are some ways I see. You know, we're having that conversation, and there's been I think we've only done it once now, but having a year end. Oh, yeah. Quarterly review or a year end review. I mean, I think it was once a year. I sat down with Jeff and Brady. They had prayed, they had thought, they had evaluated. Hey, here are some strengths we really see. We want to affirm this in you. We want to see you push further into that zone. Here are some areas that we think you would really benefit you and the mission for you to push forward in, to grow in areas where you're not as strong as you could be. That was actually really helpful for me. I mean, I got it typed up 2-page long. Here's some things we're thinking about, things we want to affirm in you. That really helped me significantly. But for Jeff, my peer and boss, to be thinking like that, it was actually really helpful for me. So I think I would advocate for that. You know, yeah. It's really helpful for people to know, how am I doing? Even for people like me who don't really want to know that, because I'm maybe it's good, maybe it's not. I don't really want to know. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. It's actually better for me to have that, and it's been significant. So affirming and also challenging me to grow as well. So, yeah.
Real quick on that one, I don't think we've done a good job with those evaluations. I think they've been too infrequent. So it's one of the things that we want to kick in. It was great. The year we did it was awesome. It was like 2 years ago, almost 2.5 years ago. So we need to do that more often. And there's actually. That rabbit trail, never mind.
Yeah, I think what's difficult about that is in our ministry, Brady and Jeff have modeled and lived out the reality. It's a reality for both Jeff and Brady that for you to disagree with me is not dishonoring. It's dishonoring if you don't tell me what you actually think. It would be dishonoring if Jeff said, "Hey, I heard you. We're going this direction," which happens. I have strong opinions about things. I share, "Oh man, I think that's gonna be bad. You know, we need to do this." Jeff weighs it out and he's like, "All right, we're going this way." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, team, I'm in, buy in." Like, this is, yeah, and I get in. It would be dishonoring for me to talk trash about that. It would be dishonoring for me to talk trash about Jeff doesn't care about me. He doesn't like me. But Jeff and Brady have both modeled. Brady has sat down. So Jeff and I are kind of like yin and yang. In multiple ways you can just look like. But Jeff, you always know what Jeff wears his emotions on his shoulder. I mean, he just, it's out. You know what he thinks. And I'm just more like, back in the back. Anyways, I could tell stories about that. But Brady has come to me in the past. He's like, "Man, Jeff, I know what I'm getting. But you, I don't know what you're thinking. I can't tell." And that causes me to be uneasy. So he would prefer that I dissent in the proper place. And I think I was looking up a scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and it says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly." And it talks about how you relate to older women and brothers and sisters as well. And I think dishonor comes in the way in which we engage, not that we do engage, if that makes sense. So if somebody thinks, "Hey, honor means you don't disagree with me," then you can't do this process. So...
Okay. Let's see. I think I'm going to go here. You spoke to the question of younger staff speaking up and that being a question of dishonor, but also the question of women speaking up and that being misinterpreted as dishonor. One of the things we didn't have time to go after in this is the idea of how do women participate on a healthy team and feel and experience that their voice matters as much as the men's on the team? Or what's it like to be a minority on a team and feel like your voice is as heard as everybody else's? We didn't get a chance to like weigh into that side of things. And so I think what I want to say is, as if you are a director, you are responsible to live out the kingdom culture that says if someone, I'm going to get emotional, if someone has the Spirit of God inside of them, you have a responsibility to listen to them as you would listen to a disciple of Jesus, whether they are male or female and whatever ethnic subculture they come from. But we live in a culture where that has not been the case, and we have been shaped by that culture, whether we like it or not. And so, as a dude, as a white dude who's the director, I have a responsibility to go out of my way to make sure that certain folks on my team feel heard. That certain folks on my team, do you feel like I've listened to you? Because you matter to me. I want to make sure you know that. And for some folks, it's going to be a more sensitive thing for them than for others. But you as a director have a responsibility to monitor God's kingdom as best you can and to have people in your life who will tell you when you're not. So there was a gal on our staff who, she was very, very experienced, high level, amazing gal, super strong kind of personality. And I went to her and I said, hey, Kelly, I want you to be my rearview mirror. If you ever see me sound like I'm talking down to the other women on the staff, or that I didn't take them seriously, or I interrupted them too much, because guys, we interrupt women apparently. There's studies coming out that we just do it because we're kind of dumb. We need to take them seriously. And I want you, Kelly, to tell me if you ever see that. And she said, I will. You know that I will. I said, good. That's why I asked you to. And so again, on a staff culture where that kind of health is in place, you can help check each other and watch out for each other. So I just want to stick that in the end. We're done. Have a good time in your next session.